All right, we're going to try and see if we can use two videos and have the sound go okay. So, hoping this works out. Let us pray. Ever faithful God, in this word we thank you that Christ is being revealed in every time and place until he comes again in the fullness of glory. Strengthen our testimony and spiritual gifts as we await the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, show us truth and faith, hope and peace, love and joy, and help us never to use our reason against your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our sports-enthused world, many kids, maybe even most kids, grow up with at least a few dreams of scoring the big play in the game and making the winning points. For me, it was Kyle Macy playing point guard as I was growing up in southeastern Kentucky in the 1970s. Kyle Macy played for the University of Kentucky Wildcats and ran the offense. And I thought that was great, despite my 6 feet and above frame that would have been more well suited to me playing down in the paint. Last weekend, the list of dreamers who were getting the chance for their dreams to come true on the big field included Sarah Fuller, who became the first female to play in a Power 5 college football game. She kicked off to start the second half in Vanderbilt's football game against the Missouri Tigers, and to the chagrin of many fans, the offense failed to get close enough for her to kick a field goal, and they never scored a touchdown so she could score the very first points. In Denver, their NFL franchise, the Denver Broncos, were forced to start their practice squad wide receiver, Kendall Hinton, at quarterback, after their 4 quarterbacks on their roster were quarantined because of COVID-19. Every kid's dream, starting quarterback in the NFL, became Hinton's living nightmare. He completed just 1 pass and the Broncos lost 31-3. None of these were probably the best of beginnings. My very old joke is that everyone knows that God is a big baseball fan anyway. The Bible's very first words are "in the big inning," not "it was late in the 4th quarter and time was running out." Beginning. Literally the first word of Mark's gospel in the Greek text, arche. It appears here in what's regarded as one of the best New Testament texts for scholarship. It takes 6 words in English to translate the first 3 words in Greek that form the first half sentence of Mark's story. The beginning of the good news, arche tou euangeliou, with the sentence finishing simply with Jesu Christu, Jesus Christ. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Beginning. Mark literally starts beginning. It is the beginning of the good news. And I know this is definitely a holiday downer, that the next words or words aren't about a manger scene in Bethlehem. But in Mark's gospel, the beginning comes without a familiar story of Jesus being born. In fact, if only the gospel of Mark had survived, there surely would be no Christmas story at all. Because in Mark, almost from the very beginning, there is a fully formed adult Jesus starting his ministry in the wake of John the Baptist preaching and baptizing in the wilderness, handsomely described in verse 15. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." In Mark, not only is there no room in the inn, there's no inn. There's no baby. There's no birth. But please, don't cancel your Christmas just yet. Matthew and Luke's gospel both include marvelous and miraculous Christmas nativity stories that we're still going to celebrate like always. Shepherds, angels, sheep, a stable, a manger, two novice parents, and a neatly wrapped baby Jesus in swaddling clothes on one of the specialist nights of the year. We're not going to cancel Christmas simply because Mark doesn't include it. But we will notice that rather than the faithful, heartwarming story from the manger scene, Mark simply begins. Mark first quotes from the prophet Isaiah about God sending a messenger ahead of the Messiah, a messenger who will prepare the way and be the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Then Mark positions the story of John the Baptist in the wilderness for us, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is Mark's way of telling us who Jesus is without having to tell us how Jesus was born and how all of that came together. When John the Baptist's message is that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit, that's what we see in all the stories that follow in the rest of the gospel. Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit as he encounters people in story after story. An outline of Mark chapter 1 begins with this story of John the Baptist, but then quickly moves to demonstrating how Jesus is baptizing with the Holy Spirit, interacting with people's lives. Jesus himself is baptized in verses 9 through 11. Then Jesus' temptation follows immediately in 12 and 13. Then Jesus' ministry starts after verses 14 and 15. No Christmas story. But notice how quickly things move from verse 15 when Jesus begins baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Disciples are called in verses 16 through 20. A man with an unclean spirit is healed in 21 through 28. Peter's mother-in-law is restored in 29 through 31. People with illnesses or demonic possession are treated and healed in verses 32 through 34. There's a preaching tour in verses 35 through 39, and the chapter ends rather breathlessly with Jesus healing a leper in verses 40 through 45. Whew. You can hear the immediacy and speed of Mark's gospel. No time to sit at a rest stop and relish what we've seen. Indeed, while Mark begins with John the Baptist, the writer then lunges headfirst into a rapidly moving story that doesn't seem to stop or slow down until Jesus arrives in Jerusalem just before he dies. And Mark's gospel comes without an ending per se too, but is seemingly left open-ended. Perhaps it's worth our while to think not just about John the Baptist's story being the beginning, but maybe Mark's whole gospel as the beginning of the story of Jesus. Before we all had cell phones, there were these paper maps that we used to navigate by, remember? They always came neatly folded. And then you would unfold them. Usually they would fold up and fold down. Now your map is three times as tall. And then they fold out accordion style so that you can see the part of the map where you begin to see the map. But until you get it folded all the way out, you can't see the whole map. So those first few frames are just the beginning of the journey, and then there's the rest of it. Now, if you've ever tried to do this in your car, you understand immediately that driving with your cell phone is not the only distraction. And then trying to get the thing folded back upright, well, it's never as neat the second time after it is the first time, right? My point is that you only need to see the part of the map to begin to see where the journey is going to. And then maybe the rest of the story is told on the other panels. So imagine for a moment that when Mark is writing the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, that first verse, that it's actually a reference to the whole gospel story, not just the little section that follows. That the whole gospel becomes the first section in a much larger story when we get it opened all the way, or at least when we get to the end. The whole gospel becomes the beginning, and it means there's more to come, even when we get to the end and Jesus has died and been raised. It's still just the beginning. My colleague, commentator David Lose, describes things like this. And just now, as we're grappling with COVID fatigue and anxiety about the future and feeling stuck in place and perhaps despairing at the continuing injustice so contrary to God's will and wondering when or if or even we'll come through all of this, this pronouncement and promise from Mark is good news. It is reminding us that God is not done yet. God is still at work, and God is at work even and especially through us, you and me. Because if you're reading along in Mark's gospel carefully, not only is there no mention of Jesus' birth in the stable in Bethlehem, but that end, that open-ended ending, the good news is not entirely finished. Rather than the resurrection appearances of Jesus after his death, the most accepted scholastic understanding is that Mark's gospel ends in chapter 16, in the middle of the chapter at verse 8, on somewhat of a sour note. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, early on the first day of the week, go to the tomb. They entered the tomb and saw a young man who said to them, "Go tell his disciples, he is going ahead of you to Galilee just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone. They went out in fear and terror and said nothing. But you see, God is not done yet. The ending of Mark's gospel begs this question: what now will we do, you and I? What now will we do as readers and hearers of the gospel? Because what Mark is telling us is just the beginning of the Jesus story, and there's more to come. So there's a chapter in the full story of Jesus for first century Christ followers who were the first people to pick up a copy of Mark's manuscript and read it, or who heard it read to them during worship. And there's a chapter for Middle Ages Christ followers who hear or read Mark's gospel and have it read to them, and they have to decide what to do at the manuscript's end. And there's another chapter for Reformation-aged Christ followers and what they will do. And there's a chapter for us and our lives where we read or hear Mark's gospel and have to choose our response. What will we do? Will we run out the door in fear and amazement and terror and say nothing? Or do we have something to say? And God's not finished there, because Mark's word seems intentionally to redirect followers and hearers again and again to the beginning, to include ourselves in the story of Jesus calling disciples and healing demon-possessed persons and helping people who are struggling, where we have to answer each time for ourselves: do we say nothing because we're afraid, or do we tell the story again and again and again? In these dark days, family of faith, Mark gives to us again the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Perhaps in a great deal of prayer that we will continue writing the story, that we won't let it end there. It's a Christmas gift for us, if you will, the whole story, a promise that God is not finished yet and that we have a reserved seat on a great journey. Like an open-ended travel voucher or a partially opened map where we determine where the story goes next with our lives. Where will the story go when we take our turn, choosing to say and do for ourselves as it's come to us? Where indeed in this season of hope and peace and joy and love? Now to the God of whom all wisdom, who strengthens us according to the gospel through Jesus Christ, be all glory forever and ever. Amen.